Haverhill itself isn't as drastic as that, what you saw there, that there are times when town pastors are the only people that can deal with a situation. And being police chaplain as well for the local police, they often say, can we ring you so that you can go into that situation? Which they do. And in that, we are able to be of help in some shape or form, whether it's, as you saw there, giving a bottle of water or the old famous Freddo bars. That wasn't mentioned, actually, just the love hearts. But the Freddo bars is one of our favourite things, and it's amazing what a Freddo bar can do if used in the right way. Give you one example of a big group, usually I think it was around Christmas time, and you could sense something was happening. People, the youngsters were getting a bit agitated between themselves. Some were best of friends, but they were still having a go at each other. And you knew, or felt, we felt, as town pastors, that something was taking place. So one of the town pastors has a radio link to CCTV, and we were able to ask them to just watch and watch us as we enter, or the town pastors enter the situation. And it did start to get a bit more vibrant and aggressive. And the person I was with just said, give me a Freddo bar. And she went right in the middle of them and just went, anybody want a Freddo bar? And that just calmed the situation. And that's what town pastors do and have done here in Haverhill many, many times over. But the request is, we need more. But town pastors is more than town pastors going out on the street in pairs. It's the backup. And what do you think the biggest backup is that we have, which is so powerful? Prayer. Prayer. Through the night, we have a number of home prayers, which those numbers have actually depleted. So we're not being able to go out as much as we can. Now, those home prayers have a one-hour slot certain times during the night and early morning to pray. And they are in contact with what we call the base, where there are base prayers as well, usually in pairs. And they're there to help the town pastors when they come in and give them drinks, so forth, but also for the prayer and writing prayer requests down. Prayer responses, not more responses to what we have requested as town pastors out on the street. Can you pray for this young lad, his name's John or Peter, or this young lady who's had a bit much to drink and she realises, just pray for a good friend to come along and help. And that happens. God answers those prayers most times. In fact, while I've been on town pastors, every time. So that's what we're really asking for at the moment. And I know there are lots of other groups who are requesting volunteers as well because of this pandemic knocked itself, not voluntary things sideways. So we need, as I say, we do need town pastors. You get specific training, first aid training as well, and prayer base team. They're in the base, which is the old independent church. Bit cool in the winter, so you have to wrap up fairly warm and drink lots of hot coffee or hot chocolate even. Ooh, that's nice. And home prayers, where you can sit at home in your most comfortable chair, go to your space where you have your prayer space. I know I have a prayer space. And sit there, cup of tea maybe, and hold town pastors for an hour in prayer. And that goes for a lot of things. I think prayer is the crux of it all that holds all these groups together. So that's my request. So if you want any information, please come and see me afterwards. I've got a couple of leaflets, which explains it a bit better than I do. But please, just come. Anyway, let us get back to the reading for today. Who's got the reading for today? Alan. Thank you, Alan.
Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45, says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' 'What do you want me to do for you?' he asked. They replied, 'Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory.' 'You don't know what you are asking,' Jesus said. 'Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?' 'We can,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'You will drink the cup I drink, and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared.' When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.' Thanks be to God."
Thanks, Alan. So let us pray. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, our God, you are very great, the one who stretched out the heavens like a curtain. You who walks on the wings of the wind and laid down the foundations of the earth for us all. Bless us now as we hear your word in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As I said, if you are anything like me in our journey of faith, you would probably be someone who asks questions of God. I know I do. Lord, why is this happening to me or even to someone I love? Why do folk get hit with stuff, awful stuff in life? How come there is so much hurt and hardship in the world? Questions. Questions, yes. Don't know about you, but I do and have done, struggled with Job quite a lot, the book of Job. And if you read that, there are lots of questions. One of the biggest questions Job asks is, why does God not talk to him anymore and answer his questions? That's Job chapter 30, verse 20. Job's despair is plain to see. He had everything. He was a righteous man, and as far as he was concerned, he had God's blessing and was a servant of God. However, God had other plans for him. He loses everything. His property, his servants, livestock, and worst of all, even his children. But even that did not deter him. He still praised God. He still blessed the name of the Lord. Even after that, Job's health deteriorated. And even his wife had had enough and told him to curse God and die. So, some of his friends turned up to mourn and comfort him. However, when they first saw him, they wept and grieved with him for a week, day and night. And as that time went on, Job's attitude started to change. And he even thought he would have not been born. He just didn't want to be born. That would have saved everybody. I don't know about you, but I'm hearing that quite a lot with people these days. And we don't, well, we do take suicide seriously, but when it happens, and you get phone calls at night from someone you love that you know has taken an overdose, you just have to ask God, why? My God, protect them. His friends thought he must have sinned terribly, and that was simply the problem. You must repent, they said, they urged. Wait a minute, why should I when I have not done anything wrong? Job replied. Eventually, after a few rebukes and sermons by the so-called friends, Job proclaims God's righteousness and judgments and complains of the violence and wickedness on earth and points to man's frailty and God's majesty and wisdom. Now, another person appears suddenly on the scene as if out of nowhere, and contradicts and berates Job's friends. And this is where God answers Job. And I want you to listen to this. It's chapter 38. And it's a list, not of answers, but a list of questions from God. And this is the first batch of questions. God continues and asks a second batch of questions. This is the first one. Chapter 38 of Job. I'm going to read this from the Message, the contemporary language of Eugene Peterson. And now finally God answered Job from the eye of a violent storm, and he said, why do you confuse the issue? Why do you talk without knowing what you're talking about? Pull yourself together, Job. Upon your feet, stand tall. I have some questions for you. Listen to these. Where were you when I created the earth? Tell me. Since you know so much, who decided on its size? Certain you must know that. Who came up with the blueprints and measurements? How was its foundations poured? And who set the cornerstone? While the morning stars sung in choirs and all the angels shouted praise. And who took charge of the ocean? when it gushed forth like a baby from the womb. That was me. I wrapped it on soft clouds and tucked it in a safely at night. Then I made a playpen for it, a strong playpen so it couldn't run loose, and said, "Stay here. This is your place. Your wild tantrums are confined to this place. And have you ever ordered morning? Get up," told Dawn. "Get to work so you could seize earth like a blanket and shake out the wicked like cockroaches. As the sun brings everything to light, brings out all the colours and shapes, the cover of the darkness is snatched from the wicked. They caught in the very act." There is a number of more questions. Then this is what God asks after the first lot of questions. Then God confronted Job directly. "Now, what do you have to say for yourself?" he asks. "Are you going to hail me, the mighty one, into court and press charges?" Job answers God, "I'm ready to shut up and listen," Job answered. "I'm speechless in awe. Words fail me. I should never even open my mouth. I've talked too much, way too much. I'm ready to shut up and listen." God doesn't stop there. He asks more questions. And this is what Job finally says. And he answers God, "I am convinced you can do anything and everything. Nothing and no one can upset your plans. You ask, 'Who is this muddy in the water?' Ignorantly confusing the issue, second guessing my purposes. I admit it, I was the one. I babbled on about things far beyond me. Made small talk about wonders and way over my head. You told me, 'Listen and let me do the talking. Let me ask the questions and you give the answers.' I admit I once lived by rumours of you. Now I have it all firsthand. From my own eyes and ears, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'll never do that again. I promise. I'll never again live on crusts of hearsay, crumbs of rumour." And this is where God restores Job. So God does answer, but not in ways we sometimes do and not understand. So let's look at the reading we've had today. Just one request and one question. We see in Mark's gospel today, two of Jesus' apostles come and make a request. Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And Jesus asked them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They continue, "Grant us we may sit on one on the right and one on the left." Why? I've always asked the question myself. Why did they ask make this request of God? Why those two, James and John? And why do they mention Zebedee? Why does Mark mention Zebedee in this gospel reading? Now it appears Zebedee was a very influential man with the religious hierarchy. And the reason we know this, because when Jesus was going through his trials, John 18:15, tells us, apart from Peter following Jesus into the courtyard, another disciple was allowed in because they knew the high priest. And it has been suggested with scholars that that disciple was probably John. So the reason for mentioning Zebedee and his influence is to simply suggest that James and John came to Jesus with the request in the first place. Maybe they're in their minds, they knew what it was to be influential. They had first-hand knowledge of people in high places. Maybe they thought, out of all the apostles, they were better placed and best for this type of leadership role when this new kingdom was to be established. Notice how they came to Jesus privately. They knew, they just knew that the other 10 weren't going to be happy. Which, as it says later on, they were not. They were very displeased. Sometimes we paint members of the early church in great esteem of how to follow Jesus. In contrast, the question raised by the two apostles, or the request, reveals how ordinary they actually were. I think it's too easy to come down hard on the pair because we focus too much on the misunderstanding of the nature of God's kingdom. Okay, let's pause for a minute. About what they were requesting in their minds. They were thinking of a physical kingdom. It was going to overthrow and get rid, once and for all, those Roman dictators. Now, for that to happen, many people would have to die to fight for this freedom. James and John seemed to be willing. When Jesus said, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am to be baptized? Yes, they said, we can. They were obviously courageous and determined to establish this physical kingdom. But we are so, so privileged today to have the knowledge that Jesus was talking about. The baptism of pain, the cup of agony. It's interesting that Jesus makes no attempt at all to clarify what the nature of his kingdom will be, possibly because they would need the same courage and strength to be leaders in the true spiritual kingdom. And it's here on earth. They said, we can. And history tells us they do. However, to sit on his right and left was not there for Jesus to grant. This belonged to those for whom they had been for it has been prepared. Even Jesus didn't have the authority to grant that request. Let's look at the 10. Now, when the 10 heard this, they were not happy. Oh, no. It seems another dispute broke out among them concerning the question of greatness. And over this coming period, we've heard the gospel reading about that. Who is the greatest? Who gets the position of power? And once again, Jesus had to step in to sort it out. So he calls them together to point out the difference between the physical and the spiritual realms. It must have been disheartening for Jesus. He tells them that the rulers of the Gentiles will lord it over them, and their high officials will also exercise their authority over them. He goes on to say, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. Jesus must be really getting fed up with this, because this is not the first time he's had to deal with greatness. However, he takes time to explain the difference. In human terms and affairs, whether government or business, the greatest will have the authority. Now, this is what James and John were thinking about, that authority. Who was going to take over when Jesus was to leave? No. Jesus said the way to true greatness was the road of service and suffering. Now, that's easier said than done. Someone has said that as disciples of Jesus, we should have a permanent L plate on our backs. Why? Because we are always learning. We never quite graduate from the school of the Saviour. There is always progress for us in following Christ. How to love more. How to show that love to those around us. One Saturday morning, about 2 o'clock, as a town pastor, I was having a bit of a rest. And I sat on a bench at the top of Jubilee Walk, because you've got bar view just down the way, the nightclub that stays open. As I said, it was 2 o'clock. And this young man approached, and I just said something like, "How are you doing? Have a seat. You look tired." It shouldn't be a surprise, but it was, that he decided he was going to sit next to me. So I thought, okay, well, what's happening here? He started to rant and rave. If your God is so great, what about this, that, and everything else? What about that? He said. He continued, and more came out. Slowly but quietly, he calmed down and just looked at me expectantly, waiting for an answer. So all these thoughts were going through my head, and I was praying at the same time. Do I just say to him, "Jesus loves you"? No, that wasn't appropriate. Didn't seem appropriate. Then I felt this calm come over me. And a word just came into my head, or a couple of words. And those words were, "Just be honest. Just be honest." So I was. I said, I really don't know. Have you thought of asking God? That was it. He just got up and walked away. Probably around about 2-3 weeks later, I bumped into him in the market when the market was on Saturday. And this was before COVID, and he gave me a big man hug, which really surprised me because I wasn't prepared for it. What's happening? And he said, you saved me. I said, well, how did I save you? He says, that night, he was going to go home, and he was going to overdose. He had all the medication, everything else like that. And he said, just a total peace came over him at that time. And as he said, you see me here, didn't happen. So I said something like, that's great. Did you ask God? And he said, I must have, because I'm here. And that was it. Praise the Lord for that. So, that question Jesus asked, what do you want me to do for you? There's many more questions Jesus asks throughout the New Testament. You know, why are you troubled and doubt? Who do you call? You call me Lord and do not as I say. Who do they say the Son of Man is? Who do you say I am? Do you believe this? So I want to finish with an invite to you all to answer some questions to me. So you probably will recognise these questions. So if Kathy would put those questions on the screen, and if we can all answer those questions, please do. Do you turn to Christ? I turn to Christ. Do you repent of your sins? I repent of my sins. And do you renounce evil?
I renounce evil.
I renounce evil. And we all say together, Amen. God bless. Thank you.